So why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 19 as we continue and hopefully finish out this chapter. I'm excited how we're going through Acts, and God is good. And all the time? Amen. Ain't that the truth? Yeah. God is good. He can't be anything else. That's right. That's right. Acts chapter 19, and we're going to read. We left off at verse 21, but we're going to just read it through just so that we can remember, kind of reflect on what we talked about 2 weeks ago, because it's been 2 weeks ago since we looked at Acts chapter 19, and sometimes we might, it's easy to forget, right? Right? We forget a lot, especially when you get older, you forget a lot. And they say there's three things that you forget when you get older, when you get in your 50s. I just don't remember what they are. I shared that with the lady at the grocery store at Albertson. It was so funny. I said, yeah, you know, because I forgot my pin. I got so many pins, and I forgot it. And then she goes, oh, it's okay, it's okay. No, I told her, yeah, I know this. And when you turn 50, you're very forgetful, and there's three major things that you forget. And I'm doing this, and I just don't even look at her, and she's standing there. She goes, well, aren't you going to tell me what they are? And I said, I can't remember. And she actually went, she hit, I got assaulted. She actually hit me, and she said, that is so good, that was great. I'm going to have to remember that. So it was so funny, but anyways, she hit hard too. It's like, oh. Man, but I didn't show her that. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Look at verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, and that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Now remember, Apollos was the one who planted the seeds in Ephesus, and then Paul planted the seeds in Corinth. And so Apollos is going to Corinth to water those seeds that Paul planted, and Paul's going to Ephesus to water the seeds that Apollos planted. So I love just how they work together. I love how the body of Christ works. We're supposed to work together because we all have different gifts. We all have different talents, and we're supposed to minister together and use those gifts. Now, there's a lot of you guys that have better gifts, I mean, different gifts than I do, and certain teachings and ministering, and man, I like to step out of the way, and I love how we complement one another, and that's what we're called to do, and that's what they're doing here. And he says, and finding some disciples there, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And so they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who came after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue as it was his custom to go in. Everywhere he went into the synagogue. He went to fellowship and to share the word of God. So I like to look at his church. Going to church, that should be a priority in our life, that we want to fellowship. I mean, I need it. I can't go one day without it. And praise God that I've been blessed that I'm here every day. It's a blessing. It is a blessing. But I do remember those times when I used to work with General Dynamics, and I was only coming here once a day. And there's times when I missed, and man, I really felt it. And it really bothered me, and it was a hinder because I felt like everything, my priorities were out of line, even when I had reason to miss. But here, Paul, everywhere he went, he made it a custom that he would go in to the synagogue, and so that's what he did. And so he goes on, and in verse 6, it says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened, they did not believe, but they spoke evil of the way before the multitudes. Now, I love this word, the way, because this is in reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to Christians. Isn't it great? So what he's saying, it's a lifestyle. That's what it is. When they say, hey, they spoke evil of the way, he's talking about their lifestyles as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to be, when you're persecuted because of your faith? If you're called a name, it's because of your lifestyle in Jesus Christ. I love it when people make little comments about me and how much effort I put into my relationship with Christ. It's an honor. And I can relate to when the disciples said, hey, it's an honor to suffer for Christ's sake. In fact, I'm thinking it was James or Peter who said, if you're going to be persecuted for your faith, then blessed are you. But if you're being persecuted for doing wrong, then you should take it. I don't want to be persecuted for doing wrong. I want to be persecuted because of my faith in Jesus Christ, because of the way. And that's why they said the way, because it's a reference to the Christian believers, to the disciples, because it was their lifestyle. That's what they lived for. It was their lifestyle. So what's your lifestyle like? What are you showing? What are you living for? And what are you, if you're being persecuted, if you're being troubled, if you're going through trials, what is it because of the way? Is it because of your faith in Christ? I love that. I actually love it when they say it, because it was their lifestyle. And so it says he departed from there and he withdrew. He withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelled in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. And that right there, all of Asia heard the word. It's because of the passion that Paul had in his life, which I'm going to be talking about that in a little bit. And then he goes on in verse 11, says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. Now, this wasn't your normal miracles. Yeah, bad tongue twister there. And you think, well, what's an unusual miracle back then? Because people were being healed, sick, the lame were walking, the deaf were hearing, the dead was rising, being risen from the dead, and the blind was seeing. I mean, what more could you do, right? That would be unusual for us here. But and so I'm thinking, well, what kind of unusual miracles were going on back then? But apparently there were some greater miracles than those. In fact, in the Word of God, it tells us if the Word can share and contain all that Jesus did, we couldn't comprehend it. Think about that. There's a lot of things that he did that could not be contained in the book. And I can't even imagine what those things were. But we will when we get to heaven. We're going to see, and it's going to be totally amazing. I can't even imagine it. But there were these great, unusual miracles happening by the hand of God in my life, these miracles. I'm wondering, what miracles is he talking about in my life? I think divine appointments for me, that's a miracle. When I can have a divine appointment, when I can share with somebody about the Lord, I get excited. We had a yard sale yesterday, and one of our neighbors came, and we were talking about how he was a Christian. And Carmen told me, you know, he's a Christian. And says, oh, I didn't get the chance to go down there and talk to him. Well, I went down later in the day, and he came back. And Carmen wasn't there. He came back, and he was going through the book. So I went out and said, so I heard you're a Christian, and you're a student of the Word. And he said, oh, he was Mexican, obviously. Not obviously, but he was Mexican. yeah, it would be obviously if I was living in Mexico, but... he had this really broken English, and so he says, yes, he goes, I'm new at this, and I was like, so excited, so, oh, this is exciting, I said, I've been serving the Lord, I was sharing my testimony. For me, that would be an unusual miracle by the Lord, is opening that door for me to share with him, with my neighbor. That's what I've been praying about for my neighbors. And he came, and so I started sharing my testimony with him about the church here and where we were. And he goes to a church up by 39th in university. It's a Spanish church. He said we're very few. And he says in the pastor there, sometimes he wants me to share. And he says, so I'm trying to learn. So I started witnessing and sharing methods of how he can get closer to the Lord. That's an unusual miracle. That to me is like the dead rising, because I get to share Christ. Now, if I could raise somebody from the dead, that would even be awesome. But you know, when you lead somebody to the Lord, when you lead somebody to Christ, you are raising them from the dead spiritually. Because they were once dead, now they're really alive. So when you share the gospel, that's a great miracle. The things that you might do that you thought you would never do, that is a great and awesome miracle of the Lord. Doesn't necessarily you have to go out there and part the ocean, the sea or something. If you could, that'd be great. I'd be the first to walk through it. I would love to walk through it. I'd run too, because it might, you know. But they did, in verse 11, these unusual miracles by the hand of God, so that even the handkerchiefs and the aprons of Paul were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You know what that is? That's active faith. Anybody can have faith in God. Anybody can have faith. But this is active faith, that a person can take something like a handkerchief and take it away and take it to someone who's sick and lay it on him. And that active faith, that person is healed. That's the faith that God wants us to have. He wants an active faith. He just doesn't want you to have faith. He just doesn't want you to believe. He wants you to do something. He wants you to act upon your faith. There's a story that Chuck Smith, and I was listening to him, and he shared about a handkerchief, and I thought, I got to share this with you, because it was pretty amazing, because I used to think, if you call right now, I'll send you this handkerchief, and if you send $99.99, I'll double the price, you know, and I'll double the handkerchief. When you think of this, when you read this, that's what you think of. You know, I think of how pastors and churches abuse God's word by doing. They make profit of this. But he told a story about, he said, there's this one pastor that he knew that he had great respect for, and he's an awesome pastor, and he actually had would bless handkerchiefs and send them out. And this one lady, I'm paraphrasing this now, one lady who he gave her the handkerchief, and she had it at her house, and her son, who wasn't a believer, her children wasn't a believer, came in and said, Mom, what's this? He said, oh, that's an anointed handkerchief that I got from the pastor. And he said, well, I'm taking it. And he took it from her, and he put it in his pocket, and he went. And he went in, and as he was going, he couldn't hear very well, I believe it was. I forget things. What's that? Yeah, senior moment. He forgets things. Oh, no, it was smell, because he could hear. He didn't have a sense of smell. He could hear. And they went to the movies, and as he was sitting there, he told his wife, I smell smoke. And his wife looked at him and said, you're crazy, because she wasn't smelling this. And he says, she was saying, you're crazy. He goes, I really smell smoke. And says, you're crazy. You can't even smell. And he says, no, I really smell smoke. So then he got up, he went on the stage, and he told everybody, listen, everybody, we need you to vacate the building. We need you to leave and do it orderly. And his wife was embarrassed. She said, oh, my gosh, what is he doing? And everybody got out, and everybody left. And when everybody got out of the building caught fire. And so what happens, he went back home, and told his mom. And so his mom called the pastor and said, Pastor, can you please give me another handkerchief? Because my son took mine, and he ain't giving it back. And I thought, wow, that was it. He said that he actually read that letter, that was an actual true story that happened. Isn't that amazing? Our God, there's nothing too big our God can't do, and nothing too small he won't do. And if he wants to use a handkerchief, if he wants to use aprons or anything else to get us to have active faith, he will. There's nothing too impossible for God to do. And it just blows my mind, because that's the kind of faith I want. I want an active faith. I just don't want to believe. I want my faith to be used by God. Faith isn't faith until you guys give it away. That's faith. Give your faith away. Trust in the Lord. Let God do an unusual miracle in your life, in the life of another person. That is awesome. Look at verse 13. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preached." But also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And I'm thinking that could have been in close to $1 million or something. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And now this is where we left off in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Now when all these things were accomplished, now, so what things? After the gospel had firmly been established in Ephesus, so that Paul felt that he no longer needed to be there, all these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in his spirit. Now, I love this word. I think this is important. And if you got a pen, I think you need to underline that. Or if you got a marker, I want you to highlight that. And if the person next to you don't have it, you highlight it for them in their Bible. It's important. Because Paul purposed in the Spirit. That means that he resolved in his mind and he settled it. He said, you know, that's it. What I'm going to do is, he says, when I pass through Macedonia and Achaia, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And then he said, and after that, after I've been there, I have to go to Rome. Okay? Now, think about this. Because I did. When I think about Paul purposing in his spirit, there's only one other person that I can think of right now that also had this strong passion like Paul did for the Lord. But it tells us that he purposed in his heart. So Paul purposed in his spirit. This person purposed in his heart, and that person was Daniel. And that you'll find that, and you can read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. It tells us that he purposed that he was going to be established in the Lord, and that he purposed that that he was going to make a stand to please God. And I think that's a beautiful purpose. Purpose is why you guys exist. What are you existing for? Are you existing to be pleasing to the Lord? Are you purposing that you're going to establish your relationship with God? You're a Christian. If I'm a Christian, I want to make sure that I have a relationship with the Lord. I just don't want to exist where I'm just kind of going through the motions. I don't want to just keep doing the same routine. I want to be very creative in my relationship with God. I think we need to do that. We need to be creative in our relationship. Don't get caught up in the same thing. Daniel purposed that he wasn't going to compromise his faith, compromise his relationship with God, and be conformed. He wasn't going to be conformed to the world that was around him. The Babylonians was going to take, they try to dress him like one. They changed his name like one. They try to get him to talk like one. But he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to compromise. But he purposed that he was going to be transformed by the power of his God and his faith in his God. And that's the same God you serve. That's the same God I serve. We serve the same God. I want to be like Daniel. I want a purpose in my heart that I'm going to make a stand in my relationship with God. That people, when they see me, they're going to say, "Oh, he's of the way. You know, he's of the way. He's a Jesus freak." I love that. Jesus freak. Jesus freak is someone who loves God. You know, and I really believe, just like Paul and Daniel, we need to have purpose in our mind. Have purpose in our heart that we want to be the best we can for the Lord. I want to be pleasing to Him. Purpose in the Lord is what? Is existence. That's what I look at. Purpose in the Lord is existence. It's the one reason why we are here, and that is to serve Him and to be pleasing and to do good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. In fact, write that down. Purpose, my purpose is purpose in the Lord is existence. It's why we exist. Now look at verse 21. It says in the bottom half there that Paul purposed in his spirit. He settled it. He made up his mind that when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And after he'd been there, that he has to go to see Rome also. So he was going to, he purposed of these things. Those churches there, he was going to go back to through Macedonia and Achaia, because that's where he, some churches that he founded were there, and they were flourishing and they were growing. And from there, he was going to head up to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem down to Rome. Now listen, the reason why he was going to Jerusalem in Romans chapter 15, verse 25, I'm going to read this. It says this, Paul said this, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, then their duty is also to minister to them in material things." So in other words, Paul purposed that he was going to take up a collection from the churches here in Macedonia and Achaia, the ones that he founded there, that he was going to take up a collection. He was going to go up to Jerusalem. He was going to bring the money there to the poor and to the oppressed Christians in Jerusalem and Judea, because they were suffering financially. I mean, it's just the same today, right? Many people have needs, and it's up to us to minister and to reach out to those needs, especially the household of the Lord. I think when he mentions here about the Gentiles, how they partaked in their spiritual things, is they, the Jews, they were led to the Lord. And so how much more grateful than can you be when somebody leads you to the Lord, that you want to minister to them? You want to give back to them. You know, I was blessed that I was able to lead a brother to the Lord who owned a bug company, you know, to like Terminex. They go out and they spray the building. And so this brother was so excited about receiving Christ. They said, "Pastor Steve, you know what? Because you led me to the Lord, I want to come and I want to do your house service to your house." "Ah, okay, yeah, I need it." So, sure. And he says, "But you're not going to pay. I'm going to do it for free." I said, No. I want to pay." And he said, no, and plus I want to spray the church every month. Wow. And I said, no, I believe in a workman is worthy of his wage. And he said, no, I can never outgive what you've given me. He said, "You led me to the Lord. You gave me the Lord. And I can never outpay you, so I'm going to do it for free." And I kept trying to pay, but he wouldn't take it. So he would come and he'd take care of my gophers, which was great. I got so many gophers. You can't get rid of them. I said, "How can we get rid of them?" "You can't get rid of them. You can kill one and they keep coming back." But he would come every month and spray. Every month here and spray. And then, you know, apparently he just, he's struggling his faith with the Lord. And he kind of slipped away there. And so I haven't seen him in a while, but I think of the Gentile believers here in Macedonia and Achaia, how they accepted the Lord, how they were given their relationship with Christ. Now they want to help. They want to take up a collection and they want to give their money to those Christians in Jerusalem and Judea who are suffering financially. That's why it's important to give, guys. And you know, the thing about it is Paul didn't take any of it. He didn't want any for himself. He wasn't saying it's for me also. It was for the believers. That's why I really believe when you give to the Lord, you're giving to souls. You're giving to get the gospel out. You're not giving to me directly. Well, I get paid, obviously, but it's for the work of the ministry. And we're called to do it. They were excited to. My question, are you excited when you give? When you write that check, are you like, I get that way when I have to pay my bills. Every time I pay my bills, I'm like, and one time I was really upset, and I was like, oh, what am I going to do? I don't have enough money to give. And Monique, she was listening, and when she was probably five, or she was really young, and she came up to me, she saw me, she came with her little piggy bank, and she said, here. I said, what's it? She goes, I want to help pay the bills. And I'm like, no. I was so convicted by it. I said, no, you better say that, because when you get older, I will charge you rent. No, I didn't. I will charge you. Save it. You better save it now. No, but she did do that, and I was like, I almost cried. I did. I was so touched by it, and it really built my faith in the Lord that right there, because she has Christ in her heart, she's willing to give. She was giving me her whole savings, the bank. You know, and I noticed she would save, and late times I'd go in there and take a couple bucks out for a cup of coffee. So she was okay with that. Anyway, so you got a purpose in your heart. He purposed that he was going to take this collection. He was going to bring in a minister. But also notice here in this verse where he says, I must also see Rome. You know what? When I think of Paul wanting to see Rome, he did make it to Rome, by the way. But he went into Rome as a prisoner. He was in chains. He didn't want to go see the sights, because I hear a lot about Rome. I would love to go to Rome to see the sights. But that wasn't Paul. He went there to win souls for Christ. That's why he went. And so when I tell you guys, hey, I think the Lord's calling me to Hawaii, can you send me? It's not to see the sights. It's to win souls. Come on. Okay? But this is what I'm talking about. Paul had a passion in his life, guys. And his passion was that everyone would be saved. That was his passion. It was the same passion that Jesus had also. He had that passion. He wanted everybody to be saved. Remember when he looked over Jerusalem, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I just wanted to cover you like a mother hen covered her chicks, and he wept. That was passion for their souls, for their lives. It's the same passion that our Lord has, guys. Listen, 2 Peter chapter 3:9, it says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, at some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, that, and not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Amen. It's the same passion that the Lord gave me in this vision for the church. It's the same passion that you need to reach our community and those around you in your life, in your own personal life. The passion of what? Of telling others about our life in Christ and about eternal life in Christ. The passion of teaching others the Word of God systematically, line upon line, precept upon precept, word upon word. The passion of training others to be disciples of Christ and to learn about, to believe in, and to obey the Word of God. The passion to become a doer of the Word, to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit, and to witness and to testify with the passion to lead others to Christ. That's what Paul had. That's what I want in my life. I want a passion that when I go somewhere, I got to make sure that I share Jesus in some way or form. God gives us opportunities. He don't give us new opportunities, because the opportunities are right in front of us. But he opens our eyes to the opportunities that are there. Everywhere you go, look for common ground with a passion to share the Word of God. I always do. Everything I do, I relate it to God. I either say, praise God, isn't God good? And, oh, yeah, that reminds me of this. I always bring God into it. That's my passion. And you'll be amazed by how many people will get caught up into that word. You, there you are witnessing, and then other people are being Medici, and they're listening. But you know what's happening is they're getting seeds planted. That's the passion that Paul had. So Paul's passion for the lost led him to evangelize the city of Galatia in Acts chapter 13. Then he evangelized the city of Syria, of Derbe, of Lystra, Iconium, Pergia, Troas, Paul's passion led him to reach all of Asia because he had a passion for the lost. And then now after that, Paul sets out for Ephesians in Acts chapter 18 and here in parts of 19. And from here in 19 verse 21, now we see Paul's passion that he wants to go to Rome. He wants to go there and he wants to share the gospel in Rome. So many of these great cities along the way to Rome were now evangelized. And that one great city, Rome, which was considered the capital of the world, could now be reached. It could be evangelized. And Rome was the one place that Paul really wanted to win over to Christ. They needed it. It's like that person you guys have been praying for. You know, I think every one of us might have somebody that, man, we would really like to bring to Christ. You guys have someone like that? There's someone special that you're saying, man, I really want him to be saved. I want that person to go to the Lord. And you travail in prayer. You're on your knees praying for that person. And you're constantly trying to get him to or get her to see Christ. Like a parent with their children. That's how Paul felt about the Jews. And that's how he felt about Rome. Look at verse 22. It says, so he sent to Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy, which Timothy had been there before already with Paul. He was with Paul when he started the church there in chapter 16. And Erastus, and he was the city treasurer of Corinth. And again, because Paul's desire was to go to Jerusalem and to minister to those Christians who were suffering financially, who were going through, economy was bad, and so they were lacking. Brother here, Erastus, who was the city treasurer, probably brought him for the purpose of probably collecting money from the church for the church in Jerusalem that was suffering. But again, Paul didn't ask anything for himself. It wasn't for him. It was for the believers. And then he goes on at the end of 22, he says, but he stayed in Asia for a time, in verse 23. And about that time, there rose a great commotion about the way, again, the way, the gospel and the Christians, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit for the craftsmen. So they're making a lot of money off this shrine of Diana, which Diana was the god of fertility. She was one of their major gods there. And so they used to make the little shrines there, and they were making mega bucks off of it. And verse 25, and he called them together, the workers of similar occupation, and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and you hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. I love that. Once again, we see the power of the gospel at work here. It was the way, the gospel, the Christians of the Lord that have brought a disturbance, brought this commotion to those who were greedy and making a lot of money off others through their evil profession and making up these false materialistic gods, just like in verse 17. Look at verse 17. And it says, and became known both all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. But many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds, and also many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, totaling 50,000 pieces of silver, and the word of the Lord grew mighty and prevailed. So the very thing that happened here in Ephesus, and they burned their books and their tarot cards and every black magic stuff, and they burned it because the power of God was working. The gospel was working. Now the same thing is happening here with these silversmiths, you know, and they're greedy for money, and their profession is being threatened. And there's two primary reasons why they were being threatened and why there was this disturbance. The first one is the gospel message attacked the very things that was their gods. And you know, that's what happened in my life. The very thing that was my God was marijuana. I can say that now because I don't do it anymore. I love to smoke. In fact, they used to have Bible study at my house. I'd go in the garage and I would get high first. And then I would go to the Bible study because I really believed that I could read the Bible better. It came alive. It was 3D. I thought that, and I thought it was okay with the Lord. But the Lord showed me that I was being deceived. It was Satan. He was deceiving me. And so that became my God, and the word of God was being preached. It threatened that God that I was serving. So the gospel message attacked the very things that were their God. Demetrius and these silversmiths, you know, they were sold out to their profession, of this evil profession, and the making and selling of these idols that were very harmful and very damaging, especially to the men. And I got to share this many times because this is still happening today. What happened back then is happening today. One time I was over there down the street witnessing, and I came to this prostitute. She goes, hey, baby, come on over here. You know, I said, hey, all right, what's up? You know, and I did. I said, she goes, all right, looking for a good time. Always looking for a good time, you know, and says, hey, I got something for you. She goes, oh, really? Give it to me. So I gave her this track. She goes, Oh no, I can't have this right now. She was like, I can't have this right now. And she put it on this ledge. And she goes, no, I can't have that right now. And then she walked off. Why? Because that evil profession was threatened by the gospel. Just like this, like Demetrius and the silversmith. Their evil profession is threatened by the gospel. She wouldn't take it. She's, but she did say, I can't have that right now. Then I got a call on the phone. Hey, this woman, hey, how's it going? Good. How's it going? Good, you got the stuff? Yeah, I got the stuff. She goes, oh, really? I said, yeah, I got a high that you'll get on and you'll never come down. And she goes, I want that. I said, it's Jesus Christ. Click. Why? Because the gospel threatened that profession, just like this guy. That was the reason why. Is because the gospel attacks the very things that are holding men and women prisoner to sin. Verse 25 tells us that their craftsmanship was very profitable. It was their livelihood. It was the foundation of their wealth and their social standing. In fact, the reason why apparently Demetrius is his name is mentioned is because he was a very influential citizen of that city. And because he's mentioned, maybe he was the head of the silversmith union, the very first Teamsters, Local 94 or something, you know. How many of you guys been in the union in your job? Yeah, I remember. I quit. I resigned. I said, here you go. I resigned from the union. I don't want nothing to do with you because they didn't really do nothing. All they did was take my money, you know. So they were threatened. And then the second reason why is because the gospel message changed man's lives. Look what it says in verse 26, the bottom half. Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made by with hands. Many were hearing the truth and they were turning away. They were denying all these false gods. They were committing their lives to God alone. And so many of the citizens, not only the citizens, but the tourists who were there, were being converted to Christ. Therefore, guess what? They were no longer buying these idols. And so this was a big concern here in 26 for Demetrius and the silversmith, that their profits were dropping and their trade was at risk. Let's do this good example of this happening in the 1900s. And you probably read it, I'm sure, because many pastors shared this. It says, in the Welsh Revival of 1901, under the anointing ministry of Robert Murray McShane, so great was the revival that every tavern and every pub in Wales went broke. Now, how many alcohol sermons did McShane deliver? None. How many speeches against taverns? Zero. People simply lost all interest in alcohol when they got touched by the Lord and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Well, the same thing is happening here in Ephesians. In Ephesus, people got saved and the idol business dried up. Same thing, it's the same today. I love what the psalmist said in Psalms 135. Listen to what he says in verse 15 through 18. He says, the idols of the nations are like silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes they have, but they don't see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. And those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. That is convicting. That is heavy, knowing that what you worship, you become like them. And you end up trusting in them. So who are you worshiping? Who's the one that you're trusting in? You know, when you're confronted with the gospel, there's three things that take place. The first one is you have to face the truth about your true condition. I'm learning by experience. I realize when I was faced with the gospel, I realized my true condition is the same realization that the thief on the cross saw. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, the two thieves, one of the thieves was blaspheming him and said, hey, cursing at him, hey, if you are the Son of God, then save yourself and save us too. And then the other thief said, hey, you be quiet. He said, he did nothing. He's justly. He says, we deserve what we did. We're here for a reason. We are thieves. And I'm paraphrasing it, obviously. And then Jesus looked at him. He looked at Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Which brings me up to the second thing, you get saved. See, he realized his true condition. He was a sinner. He was a thief, and he deserved death. And then he got saved because he realized, he acknowledged Jesus. He said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus, you know, he ain't going to pass that up. Not one bit. He says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So the second thing is you get saved. The third thing is you're going to find the truth that there is no other gods which are gods made by man's hands or man's imagination that you can serve. He's a true and living God. Amen. We serve the true living God, and there ain't nothing too big he can't do and nothing too small he won't. Amen. And if any gods created by man's imagination, if he has to make it, it's an idol, guys. It can't see, it can't hear, it can't speak. It's just an empty material substance. That's it. That's as far as it's going to get. It's not God. The God we serve is all sovereign. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's immutable. That's the God you serve. Why serve any other God, right? And I don't think anybody here is worshiping idols, I hope. I hope not. Anybody here worshiping idols? But I do have to tell you this, and you might not like it, guys. If you are putting anything, if you're putting anyone before your relationship with the Lord, then guess what? You're setting up idols within your hearts. It's the bottom line. Because your heart is Christ's home. He's not going to have it. So you might not be serving wooden idols, metal idols, or any other idols. Remember when we were kids and you came into our house, right in the main hallway, the front door, there was all these idols, the Virgin Mary and this saint. There was all kinds of them there. It was a shrine with candles. This is when we were going to the Catholic Church. And we'd go in and you walk in, you'd do that number, right? I mean, how many of you, when you used to drive by the Catholic Church, wherever you were, you did this, right? I didn't know, but, you know, because of those idols, a lot of strange things did happen in our home that were demonic, and the oppression was heavy, even though I was hardly ever home, you know. But when I was home, ask Nita, she can tell you some strange things. A lot of times it happened to her, you know. So anyways, Christ is our home. So if you put anything before the Lord, then you're setting up an idol within your heart. Look at verse 27. And so not only is this trait of ours in danger of falling into dispute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and other magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were filled of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And so the whole city was filled with confusion. And they rushed into the theater with one accord, and having seized Gaius, he was a believer, and he was from Corinth, and he actually entertained Paul in his house. He had the gift of hospitality. Paul stayed with him in Corinth. And Aristarchus, he was with Paul, and he went with Paul to Rome, and he actually became a prisoner with him in Rome. But they were Macedonians. They were Paul's travel companions, verse 30. And when Paul wanted to go in to the people, his disciples would not allow him. You see, when Paul wanted to go, when they took Gaius and this other brother, when Paul went there, he didn't see danger. He saw an opportunity to preach the gospel. That's what he saw. The other disciples, you know what? They saw, hey, this is dangerous, Paul. And they say, hey, we're not going to allow you to go, because they saw danger, but not Paul. He saw salvation. And that's why I'm always saying, guys, when you look at somebody else, look through them through God's eyes and not your own eyes, guys. Because you're going to see something totally different when you see others through God's eye. You're going to see souls. And sometimes you're going to see lost souls. And even sometimes you're going to even see yourself. Because I used to be like that. Isn't that what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6 said? That it was God who made me alive. I was dead in my trespasses of sin, in which I once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So by grace, you have been saved. Amen. See, when I look through others through God's eyes, I can say, I used to be like that. And I thank the Lord that somebody came and shared the grace of God with me. Because if you look through them through your own eyes, that's when you start to see their flaws. You're going to see their weaknesses. You're going to see their sin. And you're going to start to pick and choose and to judge. And you don't want that. Paul didn't see what the others saw. They saw danger. He saw what God saw. That was salvation. But maybe it was a good thing that he didn't go in, because they might have hurt him, all right? They might have gained up on him. But isn't that the story of his life? I think there's nothing they can do to him that haven't already been through. Verse 31, and some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. So when you have the Lord, you get this great courage and this great boldness to want to go where others might not want to go. You know, there's times when you see gang members there, and I'll go over there and I'll talk to them before. I wouldn't go over there, because then they probably start a little ruckus there. But you get this courage, and you become wise as a serpent, yet gentle as a dove, and you get this wisdom, and that only comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from anywhere else. And Paul and the other believers, they heard this uproar, and that the whole city was filled with confusion, and it was caught up in this riot. And when Paul found out that his two closest disciples, his friends, had been dragged into the arena, with this boldness from the Lord and his courage, he tried to rush in and save them. But again, some of the local officials restrained Paul from doing that. Look at verse 32. And so therefore they cried one thing and some others and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them didn't even know why they had come together. Isn't that funny? How many times you've seen this, right? Or maybe yourself. You did this where there's something big that's happening, and you see a lot of people gathering, and you're there, and you don't even know what's happening. You know, one time we were in Tianjin, China, and we're almost done here, there's a big crowd of people gathering around these two individuals, and they were talking, and I asked the missionary, I said, "What's going on here?" He goes, "Oh, those two people there, they have a dispute." I said, "Why is everybody around them?" He said, that's what happens. When people argue in China, everybody just gathers around and just sits, stand there and watches. Can you imagine? How many times, come on, I know you've done that. I do it. When I see something happen, I might not be right there up front, but I'm at a distance watching, go, oh yeah. Yeah, woo, man. It's called being Matichi. But this is what happened. You know, there was people there. They were, the whole city was in the uproar, and there's people, many people there. They don't even know why. They're just going to join in. So it's so funny. Well, that was happening here in verse 32. And look at it. 33. And then they drew Alexander out of the multitudes of the Jews and put him forward. And Alexander mentioned with his hands and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was Jewish, with all one voice, they cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So again, when they found out that Alexander was a Jew, Paul was a Jew, the locals there, Alexander, the local Jews, they begin to fear the mob, thinking, hey, you know what, they're going to connect us with Paul, you know, with Gaius and this other brother. They're going to say, hey, we're with them, and they're going to turn against us also. So the Jews, they try to convince one of their own, Alexander here, to stand before the crowd to speak against Paul and the Christians. But when he stood before the crowd, when he lifted his hand to quiet them, they sharks. And so what happened was they started crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And they did this for 2 whole hours. Can you imagine hearing that for 2 whole hours? Verse 35, and when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there here who does not know that the city of Ephesians is the temple and guardian of the great goddess Diana and the images which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." So what man is there? Who can deny this, that the worship of Diana is so well established that there is no danger that it could be destroyed by a few Jews, right? So he convinced them to be quiet. In verse 37, "For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and they are there, and there are proconsuls. And let them bring the charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar. They're bringing no reasons which may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he disarmed the assembly. So this one city clerk, he knew that if the Romans had to come in and settle this dispute, guess what, guys? They ain't going to be good because, they don't have patience. And they're not going to hear sides. They're not going to take sides. They're just going to take action. And they're going to bring a bunch of consequences on whoever was there. They don't care if you're a looky-loo or if you're the actual person who caused the uproar. You know what? They're going to cause some hurt there. So, praise God, he calmed them down. He said, don't do anything rashly. And the crowd, finally, they listened, they reasoned, and they finally dispersed. But what I love about it is that God overruled everything. Even Paul couldn't get in there. He couldn't help Gaius, the other brother. God overruled it. God stopped it. God dispersed everybody. So next week, we'll look at chapter 20. And Paul's going into Greece, and then he'll return back to Ephesus, where he'll be speaking to the elders there. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and thank you that you're a powerful God. Thank you that you do have eyes that see. You have ears that hear. You have a mouth that speak. We don't serve gods of stone, of wood. Lord, we serve the living and powerful God. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us, Father, as we walk with you in the cool of the day, as we lay down to sleep and talk with you, as we dream of you, Lord, as we live our life, because we are of the way. That's our lifestyle. We are Christians. Not only Christians, we are Christians, Christ-like. And we want to be recognized as of the way, Lord, as Christians. We want people to say, yeah, he's a Christian, she's a Christian. We don't want to be accepted by what they do. We were accepted by what Christ did. We once lived like that, but now we live in the light. So bless us. Bless you, bless our coming in. Bless our going out, Lord. And we thank you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.